Acts chapter number 8. Certainly have enjoyed the evening so far. Enjoyed the good open winter we're having. Kind of warm. Is it warm in here tonight? Or it is warm in here tonight. All right. Well, we do have air conditioning, so if one of you wants to turn that on around 70 degrees in the front and back, John, we'll cool the place down a little bit. I know the situation is the boiler, because when it's zero, like last week, we turn it up to 200 degrees water temperature, and then we sometimes forget to bump it down when it gets to be 40s and 50s, and so that's what's happening. I just didn't know if I was having hot flashes. Is that what you ladies call it? I don't know. All right, Acts chapter number 8. We're so glad you're here this evening, and a few that are here tonight have heard this message, because I shared this once at chapel not too long ago, and it was pretty neat because somehow it so inspired one lady that she went out that week and led a soul to Christ because of this message tonight. And then this morning she was picking up a Bible to take to him because he wants to start reading the Bible now, amen? And so she got a Bible for him, and she was all excited about that. And she said, boy, I'm just stirred up about trying to win some souls to the Lord again. And I want to speak out of Acts chapter number 8 tonight on the subject of Philip, the fisher of men. Philip, the fisher of men. There are three Philips in the Bible. One was Herod's brother. He was not good at all. The other one is in Acts chapter 1. If you look there very quickly, we'll see the listing of the apostles' names in verse 13 of Acts 1. And when they were come, they went up into an upper room where abode with them Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Now notice the 11 there, because Judas Iscariot, of course, has killed himself. But notice Philip. Philip is one of the apostles who is one of the founders with Christ of the church at Jerusalem. One of the church members was also named Philip. And he was first of all designated perhaps as what we might call a deacon. Turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 4. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. So there we see a second Philip. We see Philip the apostle, chapter 1. Now we see Philip the deacon in chapter 6 here and verse number 5. So Philip probably got saved. The Philip we're talking about tonight probably got saved through the ministry of the church at Jerusalem. And one of the pastor's names or apostle's names was Philip. And now one of the deacons' names is Philip. And then later he is designated in Acts 21, and verse 8, it says, "And the next day we were of Paul's company, departed, and came unto Caesarea, and we entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven deacons, seven, and abode with him." So he went from being a church member to being a deacon to being an evangelist, and often that is the progression of God's work in a man's life. You just need to be saved. You need to get into the local church, stay in the local church, be faithful in the local church, get to ministering, and then let God open doors for you. And the church had grown to thousands and thousands of people, and there was a need for deacons, and so they said, find the seven best men in the church that we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And Philip stood out to the whole congregation, among the other six too. And they ordained Philip. They laid hands on him, and he became a caregiving deacon in Acts 6. But then he had such a burden for souls, like every church member should, and he started winning souls to Christ, that he was finally labeled at the end Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist. An evangelist is one who brings the good news of Jesus Christ to another. It is God's will that you and I all be evangelists. as he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If we are following the Lord, eventually we will start fishing for men. It is not possible to really be a true follower of Jesus Christ, but that he leads you into a life of trying to share the gospel with lost people that are around you. Mark wrote it this way in his account, Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. As we just sang, all the way from earth to glory, I would be like Jesus, telling o'er and o'er the story. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus, telling o'er and o'er and o'er the story. I heard recently about Darryl Brown going down to the Amazing Grace Missions National Conference in Florida a couple of weeks ago. And while he was there, I think he had a heart attack or something, or I'm not sure what it was. High blood pressure, and they hospitalized him, and they made him go home. His kids or something came and got him and made him go home. And when he got home, he started complaining that he wasn't able to go to the fairs to win souls to Christ. When Jim Olson was here this summer, he had what happened to him right in the middle of the week? He ended up in the hospital for a day and with some kind of a stroke while he was working at the Hamburg Fair or something. Remember that? And I thought, oh, boy, now we got to fill all of his slots in, and he's not going to be able to go. He got out the next day, went back to the fair. And right after getting out of the hospital from having a stroke, went out to tell people o'er and o'er the story. I would be like Jesus. Well, we're thankful for retired people that can be like that. But, you know, they weren't always like that. Darryl Brown and Jim Olson weren't always like that. But they became like that, just like the apostle, or just like the evangelist here, Philip, in Acts chapter 8. So I want to use Philip today and just lay him out before us as an example for us to follow and look at some things from his example that you can do. Now, if you're here tonight and you're a little discouraged, maybe despondent about the will of the Lord, you hear people preaching on the will of the Lord or God has a perfect will for your life, and that's good preaching. But you're looking back over at your life and you're just saying, that's not going to happen. I've blown it. I've made choices with consequences or relationship with consequences and so on and so forth that will never place me in the perfect will of God for my life. And there are people like that. Well, for you, you can go to what's called Plan B. There's a guy named Tim Zacharias that goes out. I think he's one of the instructors at West Coast Baptist College. Don't quote me on that, but he wrote a book called Plan B. And it's an exposition of Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses, who had to go to Plan B in his life. He blew it. He blew Plan A when he was 40 years of age. The book of Hebrews said, God had showed him that he was to be the leader in Israel, but he took things into his own hands and he killed the Egyptian and buried his body in the sand, and you know the story, and so on and so forth, and they came after him, and he ended up running, and his whole life was put on hold for 40 years. And basically the first 80 years of his life was a waste, but the last 40, wow, did he ever finish strong. He finished strong. Now, this stuff's in the Bible for people who feel, you know, Pastor Cole, I'm not like you. I didn't marry right. I didn't find God's will and do God's will. And you can stand up there and say you're in perfect God's will. And I believe I am, to the glory of God. I believe I'm doing what he saved me to do. But some of you can't say that. And I want to encourage you tonight to consider Plan B, and that is to do something eternal the rest of your life by winning souls to Jesus Christ. that will make your life so worthwhile, it's not funny. And boy, God will be with you. And it doesn't matter who you are and how bad you've fallen or how far you've fallen. God can lift you up and God can use you again. Now, just don't make light of this. Learn how to lead souls to Christ. Learn maybe a plan like the Roman road. It's not that hard. And learn how to share that. And like the song just said, tell it o'er and o'er and o'er and o'er and o'er. I don't know of anybody I ever talked to about the gospel, but that I don't bring some of the Roman road into the conversation. And that was something I was taught when I was either 13 or 14 years of age out at Houghton College at a little course called Personal Evangelism. My brothers and I and my dad went to that. There's only a few other people there. And very young in my Christian life, I learned how to share the gospel. I didn't think God would ever use me to lead a soul to Christ, but I learned God will use the gospel. And I started to go to school and started to talk to my friends, and one after another, I could show you my yearbook from ninth grade downstairs, where there's pictures in there, thank you for leading me to Christ, thank you for leading me to Christ, in ninth grade. And 12th grade, and others from my school that led to Christ, and then going out to the fair. We used to have a booth in the old bazaar building near the racetrack, and people would come by, and we'd try to witness to them, and we had a great time doing that stuff. And having movie nights at our little church in West Falls, I remember those, and they'd show movies, and then if people came forward, I would often go forward and take them aside, pray with them, lead them to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. It's an eternal thing. If you really lead someone to Christ, that is eternal. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You can do something eternal. And so if you're here tonight and you're discouraged and despondent, you say, I blew it, I can never, ever find God's perfect will for my life, well, then do plan B and become an evangelist for the Lord and lead people to Christ. Learn how to share the gospel. God will use you. God will use every one of you, men and women, all you boys and girls. I've heard testimonies of people that didn't start till they were in their 60s or 70s leading souls to Christ. And boy, how God used them. Boy, how God is just looking for voices. How shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10, verse 14. They've got to hear. You've got to hear the gospel and understand with your heart and be converted. To be saved, somebody's got to tell them, and you can tell them. Now, I want you to notice that Philip did not minister in the greatest of times. I want you to notice two techniques that Philip used here in Acts chapter number 8, but I want you to read from verse 1, first of all, to notice that it wasn't the best of times for Christians to witness in society. It says this, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is to Stephen's death. They just got done stoning Stephen for his stand for Jesus Christ, his stand for the Word of God. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church. Do you think there's great persecution against the church in America today? No, man, it's so easy, it's not funny. It's so easy to have church here and to do the Lord's work and run buses and go to fairs and festivals. Well, once in a while someone swears at you probably, but come on. There was great person against the church which was at Jerusalem. Now that's the church Philip belonged to. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. They all ran for their lives is what that means, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now we get to our man Philip here. It says, then Philip, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Notice, in the midst of great persecution, and Philip is driven, maybe from his home, certainly from his city. He was a member of the church at Jerusalem there. And he's running, and it says, everyone that went abroad went preaching the word. Not one of them shut up because of the persecution. In fact, it probably emboldened them and said, hey, we're getting into new territories by force, but these people need to hear the gospel. They began to preach the word. And Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So Philip is a deacon. He's just got the power of God on his life. He's not an apostle, but notice the signs of an apostle are indicated in his life. And it says in verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed of them, with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Verse 1, there was great persecution. Verse 2, great lamentation. But now, verse 8, great joy. Why? Because people were getting saved. People were getting saved. People were getting helped by the Lord Jesus Christ, all because one man was faithful and obedient to the gospel named Philip. Now, I want you to notice the two methods that he used are the same two methods that we can use to reach souls for Christ. When a fisherman goes out, there's basically still to this day only two methods that he can use to reach souls. One is a net and the other is a pole. One is a net and one is a pole. With a net, you can catch many fish. With a pole, you catch them one by one. And we see illustrated in Acts chapter 8 both methods. And I want to encourage you the rest of your life to be a part of both methods, using a net and using a pole. A net means you reach a bunch of people at once. It says, and the people, verse 8, with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake. Well, what did he speak? Verse 5, he preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ unto them, and for some reason in this case, because God gave him the ability to do supernatural miracles, which God often did through people back then as a way of confirming the word, Mark 16:20, unclean spirits, that's demons crying, came out of people. People that had palsy or were lame were healed. Other miracles were taking place. This gathered all kinds of people, and so Philip threw out the gospel net. The gospel net there, and what was the result? Verse 12, but when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Notice they believed first, and then they were baptized. And there was a bunch of them. I mean, this was net type evangelism here. This was big time city meeting evangelism. And I want to encourage you to be involved in that. Be involved in ways that your church can throw the net out. Sometimes we'll have around here cantatas or big days for Easter. Or last week we had a Valentine's banquet. We had a bunch of people here last Sunday. Stayed for the banquet that don't usually come to our church. Some that never had come to our church. And they were able to hear the gospel. Or daily vacation Bible school. Or sometimes we get together 40, 50, 60, 80 kids in 1 week, and we throw out the net, and a bunch of them get saved, or youth ministries, or revival ministries, or other big days, the bus ministries, like net evangelism, where you go out and bring a bunch of people, various ministries, patch clubs, full throttle. I saw something in the Penny Saver yesterday. I'll pass this around. That really just, I got to check something here, though. This is a list at the Lakeshore Central High School, second quarter honor and merit roll. So I can presume that these are all teenagers. Every name on here. And these are just the ones that made the honor roll or the merit roll. A lot of other teenagers are not on here. And I went through here and I highlighted the names of any teenagers that I knew that had ever come to our chapel. Now, here's Darcy. I don't have a pen. You got a pen, brother? I want to circle Darcy before I send this through. I see you're on here, Darcy. Good for you. 11th grade honor roll. She's the one circled. The other ones that are highlighted in yellow have come to our chapel. All right, that's probably why I didn't put Darcy down here. Dan, what's up? How do you get 185? That kind of threw me off.
101.
Still don't understand that. Okay. I got a C once. I want you to get a burden. Those are just the names of teenagers right there that live in Evans, and the ones that you see highlighted in yellow are ones that I know that have come to the chapel. That's probably why I didn't put Darcy. You've come to chapel, I think she did. I was there Friday once. Don't mean to miss any of you that I may have missed. If your name's on there, circle it. But there's things we need to do for net evangelism, as Philip did, and God uses it. God has used great citywide meetings. Where are those things anymore? Remember those things under Billy Graham and Jack Van Impe and everything? And they're not like necessarily evangelists that I agree with everything they did or anything, but boy, they used to get like 80,000 people in a stadium to hear about Christ. And God used to use that in America. And there was a hunger in America, a thirst in their souls for God. And evangelists would stay up, or others would have big meetings, and Bible conferences would go on for 2 weeks after the evangelistic meetings. People would come into those. Man, I have been in meetings of 10,000, 12,000 people. I remember one meeting, you're not going to believe this, but I remember one meeting where they set up four swimming pools in front, and they baptized 200 people that night that they had led to Christ that day. I've seen that stuff with my own eyes. And my wife was there. Philip, I want to encourage you, even if you're a behind-the-scenes person, get involved in the bus ministry. Get involved in the Pads Clubs, or if we get this full throttle ministry going, just get involved. Yeah, it's going to take work. It's going to take another night of your life out. Sure it is. But isn't the redemption of souls worth that? How much was the redemption of your soul worth to Jesus Christ? What price did he pay to save you? And sometimes we got to pay some time. And I believe some of those kids on that newspaper there coming around, you don't have to read their names. Just look at the names. Those are souls. There's about 1,000 of them in Evans, teenagers. And if we could get them into full throttle, we could probably get some of them here on the bus, because we don't have a bus over there. That'd be a blessing. Now, he's in Samaria, but 60 miles south in the desert to the southwest. As the chapter goes on, there's one soul one soul. And I want you to notice what God does now in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now he's going to go 60 miles away from this big, huge crowd that has been evangelized, where the people have all with one accord listened. And verse 12 says they believed and they were baptized, both men and women. What a time that was. That must have been something they talked about for a long time. But then the Lord said, now I want you to go. Arise and go down to Gaza, which is right on the Mediterranean Sea, along the coast, mainly belonged to the Philistines, but it was a course down the coast. There was a highway that led down into Africa. And there was one soul that Philip now was going to go, and with a pole was going to lead him to Christ one-on-one. And we need to be involved in one-on-one evangelism, and none of us should think we're too good for that. None of us should say, well, I got a Sunday school class, I got a junior church, I got a bus route, or I'm in daily vacation, Bible school and everything. But yeah, but one-on-one soul winning is also taught by the example of Philip, the fisher of men. Now, in verse 26, I can tell you from my experience, which isn't the greatest, I don't ever pretend to be the greatest soul winner that's ever lived, but there's three words in verse 26 I want to encourage you to underline, because they are the secret to success in soul winning and evangelism. I want you to underline the words arise and go. Arise and go. I cannot tell you how much that is just the secret to evangelism. You gotta go. You gotta rise and you gotta go. And man, when any man or woman does that, something happens. Some of the ladies are, I know, getting together, and I've given them lists. There's three ladies in this room right now, and adult ladies, I've given them the list of all the senior citizens that have attended our seniors' fellowship dinners, attended our church. They have not been followed up on. They got the lists of all them and all the towns and so on, and they're going to arise and go to these. And I guarantee you, eventually, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. Because when you arise and go, something happens. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations, Jesus said, baptizing them. You got to go. Mark said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Go. It's go, go, go. It's not wait till they come. It's arise and go. That is one of the great secrets. Rise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And now underline these three words in verse number 27. And he arose and went. Underline those words in your Bible. Arise and go, the angel said. Philip arose and went. When somebody becomes obedient to the Great Commission, something's going to happen. Now, sometimes we don't think the most religious among us can get saved. We think they're hopeless causes. We need to have the faith of Philip. I want you to notice now the man that he's going to meet riding in a chariot. We'll call him tonight the Ethiopian. We do not know what his name is. But I want you to notice some things about the Ethiopian. It says in verse 27, and he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now I want you to notice some things about this man. I want you to notice his devotion. I want you to notice, first of all, his honesty. He was a man of Ethiopia. He lived way down there in Africa. He had been coming from Jerusalem, and he was now out by the Mediterranean Sea in Gaza, and he was heading back home to Ethiopia. And notice the character of this man. He was of great authority. He had charge of all her treasure. I mean, this was a very honest man. This was a man who could have been very, very proud of his standing. I'm the treasurer of everything the queen owned. You think the queen owned a lot? I'm the guy in charge. But remember, back at the beginning of the year, I preached that humility is the door to salvation. Humility opens the door to salvation. And this man, as remarkable as he is, was a humble man. He was an honest man. He could be trusted by the queen. And I want you to notice then also he was a devoted man. It says he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now I want you to think about this. This is probably a minimum of 200 miles that he journeyed because he wanted to worship the God of Israel. We know by the end of the story here he's not saved at this moment. But he knew that the God of Israel was the true God, and he traveled several hundred miles to Jerusalem, knowing that when he got there, he would not be allowed in the temple because he was a Gentile. The closest he could get was a place around the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. It's the closest he could get. But he wanted to be the closest he could get to the Lord. Yeah, he would never see the brazen altar. He would never see the laver. He would never see the table of showbread or the candlestick or the altar of incense. And dead sure he was never going to see the Ark of the Covenant or the mercy seat. He wasn't going to see that stuff. He wasn't going to be allowed in there. He's going to be allowed as far as the court of the Gentiles. That's it. Because he was an Ethiopian. But yet he went 200 miles in a chariot to do that. It's pretty impressive, this guy's devotion. This guy's desire to worship. Do you worship the Lord? How much goes into your worship of the Lord? I want to encourage you tonight, just take this opportunity to be in church every time the doors are open. Come when you're tired. Come from work. Come in your work clothes. Come late. Who cares? But just show God by your effort that you love him and you worship him. This man did. And then it says this. It says about him, he came to Jerusalem for to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. He was a man of the word. Now, who in the world knows where he got a scroll of Isaiah? That's Isaiah. But he got one. You know, probably it was because the queen was rich, because those scrolls were extremely valuable. And he was a man of the word. Even though we find out he didn't understand what he was reading, he knew that the scriptures were the word of God, and he had reverence and he had respect for the word, and he read it as an unsaved man. I want to encourage you tonight, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Just show you love the Lord by reading his word. He took a long time writing it, you know. It's a 1,500-year project God put into Genesis through Revelation. And all those authors, over 1,500 years, 40 authors, 3 different continents, out of every type of employment you can imagine. Some were extremely educated. Others were very unlearned and ignorant. And he put it all together in a book called the Bible, and we fortunately speak English. And we have an English version with all the words in it. And I want to encourage you to be like this man and read the scriptures. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, verse 9, go near. Here's another tip for soul winning, one-on-one. We need to arise and go. So he arose and went. But then, folks, verse 29, we need to get near people. If we're going to win people to Christ, we need to get near people and join thyself to this chariot. We've got to get to the point where we get near people, or what some people have called confrontational soul winning. Confrontational evangelism. That doesn't mean being confrontational. It means you just confront people. With the scriptures, and you present yourself to that person as somebody who knows something about God. You've learned something about God, and And you go to that, we got to go near to people if we're going to have opportunities to witness to people and win people to Christ. We cannot spend the rest of our life isolated. We cannot be an isolated people. We're to be a separated people, but not an isolated people. Jesus said you are in the world, but you're not of the world. We got to get back in the world, but not be of the world. That is, not of the evil of the world, but where the people are. Make ourselves available and go. I want to encourage you to go near and join yourself to somebody and see what happens. And look at verse 30. This is pretty funny. It says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now that must have been funny. Or maybe it's just my mind or something wrong with it. But can you imagine, you're just reading a scroll, minding your own business, riding through the desert, and you're reading Isaiah, and maybe out of your peripheral over here, you see some guy sprinting, "Well, I'll get out," to come up to you. The Bible says he ran. Philip's running, so here comes this guy running in the desert. And you're wondering, what in the world? That's something else. I remember being in the desert in Mexico, and we had a train of about three vehicles going down to the city where we built a church. And we were the only ones out there, as far as could be. And all of a sudden, to our left, this vehicle comes flying up next to us and then cuts off the guy in our train that was in the front. And he almost has to lock up his brakes, and this car goes flying off into some little town off to the side and everything. And we laughed at that for so long, to think that this guy's got the whole desert, and he makes a maneuver like that right in front of our guy to get to the town that he lived in. And we laughed about that. Philip ran. And then, folks, we have got to have an opener. We've got to say something to bring about spiritual things. In this case, it was easy. He said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now, usually the people we meet, however, do not have an open Bible, and they're not reading it. But we can use some kind of an opening statement as we're talking to people, and they obviously, we introduce ourselves, we tell them where we're from, and so on and so forth. I think a great opening statement is just something like this. "Hey, did you ever go to any particular church when you were growing up?" Almost everybody has an answer. That's an opener. That's what we call an opener. You got to find an opener. You got to find a technique to bring the subject around to spiritual things. "Hey, when you were growing up, did you go to any particular church?" And they'll say, yeah. "I went to St. George's over there in West Falls," or something. And then you can say, "Well, boy, it's nice to meet somebody that has an interest in spiritual things." And then you can go from there and maybe ask them, "Has anybody, while you were growing up, that you can remember showing you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven someday? Somebody showed me that one time, and boy, it was like the greatest thing I ever learned. Has anybody ever talked to you about that?" I know one pastor that talks to Catholics. He's over in New Jersey there. And when he meets them, I've never done this, but when he meets them, he says, "Hey, has your priest ever taken the chance to show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven someday?" And they say, "No, not really." He says, "Well, they're usually very, very big people, busy people with big parishes, and maybe they just didn't have time to. Would you mind if I showed you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven someday?" And he says, one right after another, he says he gets to evangelize people like that, because they say, if you can know that, I'd sure like to know that. And you've got to have an opener. We're learning techniques from Philip here. You got to go near people, and you got to say something. You got to say something. Now, if you practice things, it'll be a little easier for you when you get to that point. Now the place was, he said, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And then they begin to read in Isaiah 53, which is all about Jesus Christ. And verses 7 and 8, what we call Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, about Christ. all of our sins being laid on him. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, verse 34, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This, of himself or of some other man? Who's talking about having to die for all the iniquities and transgressions of the people? Who in the world, who's the prophet talking about here? Then Philip, and this is the key right here to evangelism, as we look at Philip's techniques, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There's the key. Use the scriptures and preach Christ. Don't preach your church. Our church is better than your church, and we got their church, and we got all kinds of ministries, and we can do this for your kids. No, preach Christ. Use the scriptures. The scriptures is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. Use the scriptures. Even if it's the Roman road, you'd be surprised how some people have used the Roman road hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, and the next time it's still just as powerful. Still just as powerful to open someone's heart. You can't wear it out. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Power, you know, is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the equivalent dynamite from, the gospel. So use the scriptures, preach Jesus. And of course, he was reflecting on Isaiah. What about Jesus? That he died for our sins, that he is buried, that he rose again. Sometimes you got to deal with questions. Philip dealt with his question by getting right back to the gospel. Verse 36, the question of baptism comes up. Hey, here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I was just in Jerusalem, saw a bunch of people baptized. Here's some water. How come I can't be baptized? And so this man still has things out of order. He's still got questions about religion. And questions are going to come up while you're soul winning. And it's very important, however, that you get right back to the gospel. You know, if they say, well, what about babies that die that have never heard? You can say something like this. Well, you know, I think I have a pretty good answer to that question. But let me just stay on track here with this and remind me later. And I think I can show you a good answer to that question. Because it's not time to be concerned about babies. It's time to be concerned about your own soul. And so when you're interrupted by a question, verse 36, get right back to the gospel, verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You can be baptized, but you got to first believe what I just preached to you about Christ. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here this man makes his declaration of faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And immediately it says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So this man became a believer immediately. He wasn't put on probation. He didn't have to go to a class at some church and take 13 weeks of lessons on baptism before he got baptized. He believed immediately, made his declaration of faith. They stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water, he and Philip, and Philip baptized him. Now, of course, you know, you can't do that, but remember, Philip back in Acts 6 was ordained. The church had laid hands upon him. And this is interesting. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Listen, some of the people you lead to Christ, you're never going to see again. That doesn't mean they didn't get saved. It just means maybe they're going in a different direction. Maybe you're talking to them at the fair or something, or in Chile or something, or on the mission field. You get to lead them to Christ. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you never see them again. All right, well, you can't worry about that. That's God's. I mean, those that you can try to bring along and mentor and get them baptized, try to do that. But there are sometimes, kid rides the bus for a year, gets saved, and then the family moves to Tennessee, you know? What are you going to do? We got to try to get the gospel to people when we can. And the first time we can. I mean, the first time you see them come into church, somebody try to approach them, talk to them after church. Be nice about it. Don't think, well, they'll come back next week. Because that almost never happens. Almost never does that happen. You think, well, they said they enjoyed it. They should be back next to it. Yeah, they'll probably never come back again. So we've seen some techniques tonight of Philip using a net to reach a whole bunch of people or obeying the Lord. The Lord said, go down to Gaza. I don't know, man. I'm glad for submissive men like Philip. Because if I was up in Samaria having a big citywide meeting, all kinds of people getting saved and baptized, and then God says, go to Gaza, which is desert, I would have said something like, Lord, that's 60 miles away. It's hot out there. Don't you have somebody else down there that can witness to this person? But Philip went way, way, way out of his way to reach a soul for Christ. He went way out of his way to reach a soul for Christ, somebody that he would never see again. Could never bring him into his own church. Nothing. But he led him to Christ. Led him to Christ. Tonight I want you to consider evangelism, not really as plan B for your life, but plan A. It says our conversation should be of the gospel, the book of Philippians. And are you willing tonight to be a witness? Are you willing to go where the Lord wants you to go? Are you willing to arise and go? I mean, maybe some husbands and wives just say, you know, honey, let's just give God an hour or 2 hours and let's arise and go. I don't know where we're going, but let's just go out there and rub shoulders with people and see what happens. See what happens. And individuals. And not wait. You know, Philip didn't wait till his church started an organized visitation program. He just, God said, arise and go. He arose and he went. And boy, by the end of the story, it says, the Ethiopian went away rejoicing. I mean, that guy was happy. He was happy somebody introduced him to Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this year to be an evangelist. Young ladies, young men, adults, senior citizens, you children, be an evangelist. Arise and go. Go near to people. Say something. Get a conversation started. If they put their hand up or something, well, you see, I tried. But if you keep trying to start conversations, eventually someone's going to listen. And you're going to be able to reach some souls for the Lord. God wants you to, and God's going to use you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you now, Lord, for the word. We want to thank you for Philip, the fisher of men. And we want to thank you that he was willing. And then Acts 21, verse 9 says he had four daughters who were just like him, who also prophesied and foretold the word of God. And so, Lord, we pray for men and girls and others to be witnesses. Lord, I want to pray that this message has challenged somebody just to partner with thee, O God, and to go forth and just see what will happen. Lord, all the doors we knocked on yesterday, I think seven of them weren't home. Nobody home yesterday. I don't know why, but that's just the way it is. Other times people are ripe and ready or you meet someone you didn't plan on meeting and you get this plant a seed in someone's heart. Sometimes even reach somebody immediately with the gospel. And some of them you never see again. But Lord, this is why you put this story in the Bible. And so we thank you for this model of Philip and pray, Lord, that we would have a bunch of people in this church like that who will rise and go and come back and give testimony of what happened when they went. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us take our psalm books.